We've been studying the doctrine of salvation, and we looked at faith and repentance, the nature of faith, saving faith. Then we started to look at justification, and we made an emphatic declaration over 2 weeks that justification is not only God washing away our sins through the sacrifice of Christ, but it's also God freely charging to our account the righteousness of Christ. So our sins are charged to Christ's account. He pays for them on the cross. Christ's righteousness is charged to our account. So we are forgiven, we're pardoned, we're acquitted, and then we're also declared righteous. And as we talked about justification, we were dogmatic on a number of things. One is that justification is a legal declaration by God because of Christ on our behalf. So justification is God declaring us righteous, but that righteousness is not in us. That righteousness is extra nos. It is outside of us. It is, in Luther's terminology, an alien righteousness. That is, it's not inherent in us. And so when we talked about that, we also then underscored the fact that justification comes sola fide, faith by faith alone. And so there is this glorious Protestant doctrine, biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of grace alone. It's so important to us, we want you to remember it every week. So we put it on big, big, colorful banners behind me. And if those do anything other than add color to this room, it should be to remind you of these great truths that really are the very heartbeat of the gospel. But that the whole issue of justification by faith alone brings up an important issue regarding the role of works. And so we're going to take a little excursion, a little sanctified rabbit trail, and talk about faith and good works. Now, I'd like to, and don't answer these out loud yet. I'll ask you again later, and then you can answer them out loud. But which statement is true? Good works are necessary for salvation, or good works are injurious to salvation? Which statement is false? Good works are necessary for salvation, or good works are harmful or injurious to salvation? Now, I would actually just love to, just be a little fly on the inside wall of your cranium and know how you actually answered those, because I have a feeling I know how you'd answer the first one, and I have a feeling I know how you'd answer the second one. But what I want you to do is, I want you to do your best to approach what we're going to do tonight as objectively as possible, because this whole issue of the relationship of faith to good works is really one of the crux or crucial issues throughout the history of the Christian church. It has played such a significant role in the debates. Give you three little snapshots. And I was thinking today, the great thing about Wednesdays is that I've got so much freedom to do whatever I really like to do. So tonight we're going to do historical theology, biblical and exegetical theology, and then systematic theology. And we're going to hopefully roll it up all into one. So for a little historical theology, you have the time of the Reformation, and you have really the Roman Catholic Church versus the Reformers, and the way that the battle over faith and good works played out there was sola fide, which was the Reformers' position, versus the Council of Trent, which was Rome's answer to the Protestant Reformation. I'd like to read to you their section 23 of the Council of Trent, canons 9 and 24. Listen carefully to this. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Did you track with that? I mean, that's about as clear as it gets. If you say that ungodly people are justified by faith alone, and what you mean by that is that there's nothing else other than faith that is required to cooperate with obtaining justification, and your own will and effort plays no role in obtaining justification, let them be accursed. Canon 24. If anyone says that the justice received, that is justification, the righteousness received, is not preserved, notice this, is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained and not the cause of increase thereof, let him be anathema. Now, there's a couple of weird things about this canon, and that is the idea that you preserve justification and that you increase justification. If our understanding of justification is right, and it is, then there's something about justification that we can say dogmatically, and that is, it is a once-for-all declaration that cannot be increased or decreased, right? So understand Rome's position very clearly. It is antithetical to the Protestant position of faith alone. Now, it's not as if the reformers, the first generation of reformers all pretty much agreed with this. But post-Reformation, within Lutheranism, there arose a division. Now, I love post-Reformation history. It is absolutely fascinating. Politically, theologically, personalities, It is absolutely fascinating. There arose within Lutheranism, by the way, towards the very end of Luther's life, two competing parties within the Lutheran Church. You had the Philippists, who were the followers of Philip Melanchthon, and then you had the Gnesio Lutherans, which is the true Lutherans. All right, so you can see how they viewed each other, right? Or at least viewed themselves. And during this time of post-Reformation development, there was a man who studied under Luther named George Major, and another man who studied closely under Luther and really was one of Luther's disciples, a man by the name of Nicholas von Amsdorf. And they actually came into a head-on collision because George Major argued that good works are a necessary consequence of saving faith. He was a Philippist. So the Gnesio Lutheran, Amsdorf, says, "You're wrong." And in fact, the debate actually developed to such a degree that Amsdorf wrote, "Good works are harmful to salvation." Okay? All right. Now, trying to get my head around that particular controversy, reading some different Lutheran theologians, and basically the debate still goes on today, and you've got the one on the one side saying these guys are in terrible error, and then you have these guys on the other side saying these guys are in terrible error, and then both of them appealing to the same confessional documents of the Lutheran Church to prove that each other are in error. Absolutely fascinating. I'm sure I'm more interested in it than at least Ashley is. So, all right. Now, third is contemporary church. back in 1959. Anybody remember Decision Magazine? Okay, Decision Magazine. Decision Magazine was, actually it was the forerunner of Christianity Today. And it was published, I believe it was from Billy Graham's ministry. And so, no, not Decision Magazine, Eternity Magazine. Anybody remember Eternity Magazine? Okay. In Eternity Magazine in 1959, John Stott, name sound familiar, and an Old Testament professor from Fuller Seminary, R.K. Harrison, started a lengthy debate in Eternity Magazine over what would be called lordship salvation. Does a person actually need to repent and submit to Jesus as Lord in order to be saved? Is that a part of saving faith? Now you can see how that actually plays into the concept of the relationship between faith and works, right? And Stott says, most definitely, and Harrison says, most definitely not. That debate actually paled into insignificance compared to what would happen in the late 1980s when John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. That book came out and said very clearly, if a person is going to be saved, they need to follow Christ. That's the gospel according to Jesus. He argued against what would be characterized as easy believism. And then on the other side, you had a whole host of people from Zane Hodge at Dallas Seminary to Charles Ryrie to even people like Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley on the other side saying, you don't need to submit to Jesus as Lord in order to know him as Savior. And so this debate, by the way, it still goes on a smaller scale, and there are still people that want to argue about it. But here's the thing, is that it actually gets to the very heart of what is the role of works in relationship to true faith. Now, what's interesting is that your no lordship people, like Zane Hodge, will say something like this. Look at James 2. Dead faith. James asks, can dead faith save? And now, we read that. And by the way, Hodge should have known better, because in the Greek, there's an implied answer in the question. When James says, faith without works is dead, can that faith save? The implied answer is what? No. Hodge answers, yes. Dead faith can save. Because, and this is his rationale, because at some time, it must have been faith in order for it to die. Now, guess what that does to the role of good works? Well, now take your Bibles. We're going to look at more passages than you probably would care to look at right now. And I'm not going to make any comment on any of these other than just something like this. All right. John chapter 5. All I want you to do is see the different ways that the words work, works, and deeds are used in the Bible, all right? I want you to think of these different positions. I want you to think of these different controversies. I want you to think of the statements that I opened up with. Good works are necessary for salvation. Good works are harmful to salvation. And I want you just to keep those things in mind as we just go through these texts. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Romans chapter 2. Now this is going to take an incredible amount of self-control on my part, because Romans chapter 2 is one of my hobby horse passages. So I will exercise restraint, and you'll just say, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will render to them, that's how you should read it, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, he will render to them wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having a law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Notice clearly, God will render to every person according to their deeds. To those who persevere in doing good and who seek glory and honor and immortality, God will grant them eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, so forth, God will render to them wrath and indignation. And notice also, it is to everyone, verse 10, who does good. Notice also, it's not the hearers of the law who are just or justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. All right, no further comment. I will exercise self-control. Chapter 3. Keep that text in mind, and now look at this. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Chapter 4. Isn't this fun? Verse 5. But to the one who does not, what? Work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Chapter 9. By the way, we could do this for the entire time. We won't, but just know there are enough texts for us to fill up the hour. Chapter 9, verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice or election would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said, the older will serve the younger. Verse 30. Pay close attention to this one. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Chapter 11. But verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Chapter 3, verse 1. You idiotic Galatians, that's my own translation, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Ephesians chapter 2. Now pay particular attention to this text. We know it well, but I wonder if we know the whole thing well. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, the grace through faith salvation, that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Notice verse 9 emphatically, not as a result of works. Notice verse 10, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. All right, let's keep going. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, this is how Paul prayed for these believers whom he had never met. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. And labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, our God and Father. All right, 1 Timothy. No, there are other stops that we could make along the way, but I think you're getting the point. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Chapter 6. This is instruction to the rich. Verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, I would just submit to you that if you looked at verses 18 and 19 together, that a modern evangelical would not put these things in the same sentence. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Why? So that they can store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Titus chapter 1. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified. Verse 14, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. We could go to Hebrews where the writer says God has not forgotten your good works. Chapter 10, where we're to stir each other up to good deeds. But let's turn over to James for the sake of time. James 2 and verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by... Whoops! Justified by works. Ouch. Maybe we need to take the banner down. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed or perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, yikes, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Maybe I should have read that before we did the last 2 weeks on justification, right? In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by... Now, Hebrews 11, we just saw Sunday before last, she was justified by faith. So, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, obviously from these passages and many more we could have looked at, you see two things that are very clear. Works used in a positive way and works used in a negative way. Right? And whether they're called good works, whether they're called works of the law, the fact is that works, the word works is used in two very different ways. Very negatively and very positively. And in fact, if you are honest with the positive statements about works, you begin to realize that works play a significant role in salvation according to Scripture. So here is the task of the theologian. And guess who a theologian is? Everyone's a theologian, right? What's the issue? You're just a good one or a bad one? That's the only issue. Everyone's a theologian. You just got to be a good one or a bad one. Hopefully you're a good one. Here's the task of the theologian. You got to look at all these passages and figure out how in the world they fit together. Now, there's basically three ways, and this is very simplified, but there's basically three ways that this has been worked out. The first is this, and you can see it there in your notes, three models of faith and good works. Faith plus good works equals salvation. Okay? There are people that look at James 2:24. There are people that look at all of the very positive statements on good works, and they say, you know what? Faith plus works equals salvation. You take works out of the equation, you don't have salvation. Now, this is predominantly the Roman Catholic view, but there are plenty of other non-Roman Catholics who believe this very thing. All right? So, that's the first equation. Faith plus works equals salvation. Here's the second equation. Faith plus nothing equals salvation, which doesn't necessarily equal works. Now, these folks, they take all the statements that deal negatively with works, and they say works has no role whatsoever in our salvation. And in fact, they would say, maybe not this brazenly, but they would say works may or may not be present, but that's not what matters. What matters is faith. Then there's a third view. Faith plus zero equals salvation, which equals works. Now, for those of you that like nice, neat little tidy packages and don't like to see two equal signs in a mathematical equation, I can't help you because God's math is different than our math, and it's possible for God's math to have two equal signs in one equation. And so notice there are three very distinct ways of wrestling with all these texts. You have to wrestle with them. I mean, let's face it. If I would have just read some of these texts and left the word works or good works out of it and just left blank, many of you actually would have inserted faith in the place where good works was stated in some of these texts. Right? Because that's the way that we think. That's the way that we're wired. We have been, now it's a rewiring, but we've been Protestantly hardwired in the way that we think about these things. There's a part of that that's good, but there can also be a part of that where we end up eclipsing something that's very important. And so this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. All right? Now, observations on faith and works. First of all, number one, when we speak of faith alone, sola fide, we mean that faith is the sole or alone instrument of our justification apart from works. All right? No qualification of that statement, no equivocation, just simply stating that when we speak of faith alone, we are talking about the instrument by which we are justified. Now, John Frame has an excellent statement about how this works. He says, yes, justification is by a living faith, not a dead faith. Right? Amen? True? A faith that works rather than a mere profession. That's what James is actually attacking, isn't it? Is it a faith that is a mere profession? Then notice this. It, that is the living faith, justifies because its nature is to trust. In this case, to trust the grace of God in Christ. Now notice this sentence. That trust motivates us to please God and therefore to do good works. And since God has saved us from sin, this is the only appropriate response. Which means, by the way, faith plus zero equals salvation, which does not equal good works, is wrong. Last sentence. But salvation is not through the works, but through the trust that motivates the works. That is a critical distinction. Living faith will be motivated to do good works, but it is not the works of a living faith that justify. It is the trust of the living faith that justifies. All right? Absolutely critical distinction. That's why we're able to maintain what we maintain. All of those texts that I have there, we've gone over virtually all of them. If not, we're only missing just a few. And here is the overall tenor, and that is that justification is by faith. It is not by works, nor by works of the law. Period. Understand this. Remember we talked about justification. We talked about the grounds, the foundation, the basis, and the instrument, the means. The grounds is what? Christ's righteousness. So the ground is Jesus and Jesus all by himself. Right? It's not like he's the cornerstone that you build with works of righteousness around. He is the sole grounds of our salvation, of our justification. Thus, solus Christus, through Christ alone. Faith is the alone instrument. It is not faith plus works or faith working through love that justifies. Now here's the question. Does faith actually work? Yes. Does faith actually love? Yes. Does faith obey? Yes. But it's not obedience that justifies us. It's not love that justifies us. It is the trust in Christ that is the sole instrument by which we are justified. Now, this is incredibly important. The reason we have to maintain this is because it is faith alone that pleases God. Without what? Faith. It is impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to Him must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Now, Luther is absolutely brilliant on this, as far as I'm concerned. He says, it is a further function of faith that it honors Him whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard, since it considers Him truthful and trustworthy. So when the soul firmly trusts God's promises, it regards Him as truthful and righteous. Nothing more excellent than this can be ascribed to God. The very highest worship of God is this, that we should ascribe to Him truthfulness, righteousness, and whatever else should be ascribed to one who is trusted. In other words, the reason why it is Christ alone as the foundation and trust alone as the instrument is because God is absolutely thoroughly determined to get all of the glory in your salvation. And if you are going to try to work or mix works into the ingredients, you will rob God of His glory. You honor Christ and glorify God by simply depending upon what He has done for us. And it is in that simple, humble dependence that we say, God, I believe Your promises. I trust Your Son. In other words, it is the instrumentality of faith alone that makes much of God. Anything else would make much of us. And God will have no part of it. Now, number three, another important observation. Faith is the line of distinction between good works and works of the law or works of the flesh. If you were reading those texts clearly and carefully, you would actually see that the times where faith is extolled and exemplified as that which is pleasing to God, those passages are frequently connected with faith. Whereas the passages that deal with works that are negatively cast often are oriented towards our efforts by the flesh at keeping God's law or doing good works. Now, that doesn't answer all of the questions. Romans 2, for instance, still looms large. But understand that that is the distinction. Paul makes that clear when he asks the Galatians, did you start off this thing by hearing with faith or by the works of the law? And the answer is going to be what? Hearing with faith. Then he turns around and he asks them, so are you now planning on maturing and growing and being perfected by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, there is a very clear line of delineation that it is faith. Now, is Paul going to argue for good works in the book of Galatians? You better believe it. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or in chapter 6 that we end up reaping what we sow, The fact is that there is going to be a place for good works in Galatians, faith working through love, Galatians 5, 6. And so understand this, the line of delineation between that which is acceptable to God and that which is not is faith. This is most clearly demonstrated in the Ephesians 2 passage. Here you have a passage where you've got works used twice in totally diametrical ways. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works. In other words, works does not play into the grace that saves us, and it does not play into the faith that saves us. It is excluded, but God does it that way because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, unto, with the purpose of good works. In other words, you were saved apart from works in order to do good works. In other words, we'll put it a different way. You were saved by grace through faith in order that the good works that come out of that grace through faith don't rob God of His glory, but give God glory. That's the difference. And so, number four, when we say that saving faith is accompanied by good works or produces good works, however you want to put it, we do not mean that faith is the sole means or source of good works. Now, let me explain that. We talk about good works. We're talking about acts of obedience, acts of righteousness, thoughts, attitudes, affections, and deeds that exemplify Jesus Christ. Right? Is that a fairly comprehensive enough definition of good works? Okay. Notice this. Good works come from faith. So, for instance, you've got Romans 1:5. The obedience of faith. I take that to mean the obedience which comes from faith. Does faith inevitably produce obedience? Yes. It has to. The reason it has to is because of this. Let's say that I said to everyone, there is nobody in this whole world that I trust more, including my own mother, than Donald Gordon Alfred Strachan. I mean, when I hear him speak, he speaks words of truth 100% of the time. And I believe that and I trust him as a reliable, trustworthy person. Okay? And then let's say Don stands up on a Wednesday night and he says, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I, being the expert geologist, am telling you that there will be an earthquake that will go right through the Carson Valley and will destroy this entire building. It will come down. There will not be, one 2x4 left upon another. If I believe him and trust him, like I said I did, then what will I do? I won't show up for work in the morning. I'll be somewhere else, right? What would you say if I showed up at 7:50 and said, of course I believe Don? You'd say, your actions don't show it. That's why we can say saving faith does, in fact, inevitably produce obedience, because obedience is simply the acting out of trusting somebody and taking them at their word. Again, the obedience doesn't justify you, but it is inevitable and necessary. There are other passages. We looked at the 1 Thessalonians 1:3 passage. Did you notice that? Works of faith. We thank God for your work of faith, work which comes from faith. So where do good works come from? Good works come from faith. We're not going to look at all these texts. You can look at them on your own. Good works come from a renewed heart. We actually, the one who has been born of God, 1 John 2:29, does righteousness. Where does the doing righteousness come from? It comes from being born of God. Good works come from our union with Christ. I'm in you, you're in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and you'll produce much fruit. Right? Good works come from prayer, John 15:16. Good works come from grace, training us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us or disciplining us to deny ungodliness and to do works of righteousness. Grace actually is an internal trainer that teaches us. Good works come from the indwelling Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, for instance. The fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated in our lives very clearly in Galatians. Good works come from gratitude. The one who has died for us, 2 Corinthians 5:15, we're now committed to living for. You're not justified because of your commitment to live for Christ, but if you are justified, you will be committed to live for Christ. You see the way this math works, this theological math? It is absolutely critical. Good works come from a by grace through faith salvation, Ephesians 2. Good works come from God working in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yikes. How scary. And there Paul uses that dastardly word, work. But hold on a second. To the one who does not work, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. And so when you are obeying, when you're producing fruits of the Spirit, when you're producing good works, good deeds, showing love and all of those things, what is that? That is the work of God being manifest in you. Good works come from looking to the life to come. There's actually, it's a little scary when you think about it, but the more preoccupied we are with laying hold of the life to come, the less encumbered we are by the things of this world and the more free we are to do good works. Good works come from being instructed. Sometimes we need to be taught to do good works. Here's one of the, I'm almost out of time, but here's one of the interesting little side notes of some of the Lutheran controversy. Those that taught that good works were injurious to salvation had to actually salvage good works somehow. And so what they taught was, well, good works just happen. Well, I don't know about you, but this, you know, random acts of kindness thing just seems to me to be a little shaky. There are times we need to be instructed to do good works. If Paul says, instruct those who are rich to be rich in good works. Or take this. To some he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do what? To equip the saints for works of service. So we need to be taught. We need to be equipped. Good works come from Christ's redemption. He redeemed us to be a people zealous for good works. Good works come from gentle wisdom, James 3:13. Good works come from Christians' character as salt and light. What happens as salt and light? Men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good works come from the encouragement of other Christians. Stir up, provoke one another to love and good deeds. So you get the idea that it's not just an automatic thing. You don't just wake up in the morning, push the Holy Spirit button, and automatically just start producing good works. Good works come from repentance. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, repent and do the works which you did at first. And so you can see that although faith is the line of distinction between works of the flesh, works of the law, and good works that are acceptable to God, what God does in us through redemption and the new creation and all of that, actually, the good works come from a multitude of sources, as it were, from the person who has faith. Faith is still the line of demarcation, but the sources are abundant. When you stop and think, I would just encourage you, look at all those texts. The union with Christ. I mean, when you stop and think of all the possible sources of good works coming out in our lives, we ought to be like walking good work factories. So, summary. Works are necessary to salvation as a consequence of saving faith. Notice this is from an excellent book by Ron Julian called Righteous Sinners. He says there's an unbreakable connection between what we do and what we truly believe. What we do reflects our inner realities. Good tree bears good fruit. Faith without works is dead. Very carefully notice, our works are not the ground or basis of our salvation, but our works verify and vindicate our faith. You go through every single judgment passage in the Bible, and I would be willing to bet that you cannot find one exception to this. Every single passage that deals with judgment, judgment is always according to works. Always. There's a reason. It's not because you're saved by works, but because works vindicate a faith that saves. Works verify a faith that is truly attached to Christ. And so, on the one hand, what this does is we still preserve the beauty of a justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, but we also avoid the damning error of easy believism that says you can have faith without works. And so if somebody says to you, so are good works necessary for salvation? On the one hand, you can say yes, and mean Christ's good works are necessary for my salvation as the grounds. If they say, well, I mean, are your good works necessary for salvation? You can also say yes, in the sense that they are the verification of saving faith. If they are the necessary consequence, then they must be there. So, which statement is true? Good works are necessary for salvation. That's true. If it all comes down to what you mean by the words, right? Remember, was it George Orwell, 1984, Newspeak? You take language and you just give different definitions to old words, and then remove other words from the vocabulary so that you can control the way people think, okay? You have to define your definitions. Good works are necessary for salvation. That is true if what you mean is the outcome of a living faith and a transformed life. Good works are injurious to salvation, true or false? True, if What you mean is, I'm going to try to drag my works into my justification as either part of the grounds or part of the instrument by which I'm accepted with God. Which statement is false? Good works are necessary for salvation. Is that false? Yes, if what you mean is that they form a part of the basis, the foundation, or the instrument, or they are somehow cooperative with grace. Good works are injurious to salvation. Is that false? Yes, if what you mean good works are optional, not necessary, even harmful to our concept of salvation and the Christian life. And so, is it possible to go through and look at Holy Scripture and see what it says about works and see what it says about faith and come together, harmonize, reconcile, just put it this way, reconcile James and Paul? Absolutely. James and Paul are not at odds with each other. They're looking at at two different ends of justification. And in fact, I would argue that what Paul argues in Romans 2 is exactly the same thing that James argues in James chapter 2, but that's a different Bible study for a different time. And so, are good works necessary for salvation? And the answer is you better believe it, but not as the grounds, not as the instrument, but as the outcome or inevitable result of saving faith. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word makes us think and wrestle with truth. And Lord, we pray that we would be, even as we read tonight, a people that are zealous for good works. Father, we pray that we would be eager to put our faith into practice, to obey, to walk in your ways. Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we've become lazy. We pray that you would forgive us when we've become disobedient and rebellious and just thinking that we're okay and that we don't need to do anything. Father, we pray that our very confidence that we have in Jesus Christ would motivate us to live a life of good works to the glory of the one who saved us. In his blessed name we pray, amen.